passages for this evening are from Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. They are found on the page 10 of your bulletin and will be projected above. Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Deuteronomy 5:12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mercy. I appreciate it. Okay, kids, I mentioned your Trinity Kids bulletin, and there is a spot on there for you to jot down these three things. The first is an illustration about nap time. Secondly, I want you to listen for an illustration about trying to sleep less. And then thirdly, sitting down on the job. So nap time, trying to sleep less, and sitting down on the job. So with that, let me pray for us as we come to these passages together. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would come to us now, and that you would work with your word to accomplish what you desire in our lives. Lord, we thank you that this is your promise, and that when your people gather around your word and your word is proclaimed, it will not return void, but it will accomplish that which you desire. And so that's what we ask for today. We pray above all that we would see Jesus, that we would know him more, that we might taste of his love for us today. And we pray this all in his name and for his glory. Amen. Well, before we had kids, Jeanette was a preschool teacher, and like many preschools, you had some of the kids that were there for a half day, others that were there for the full day. One of the features of the full day schedule was that you had a scheduled afternoon nap. Like, that was part of your day, all right? And so the way this would work is that at this time after lunch, all the lights would be turned off, similar to what we just had a moment ago, right? Everybody would, you might want to keep going with this illustration, right? Lie down on your mat right now and maybe take a little rest. So they would lie down on their blanket, and everybody would have to get really quiet. And as you might guess, a lot of kids pushed back pretty hard on this, right? They said over and over again, like, I don't need a nap. I'm not tired right now. Why do I need to lie down, right? And then what Jeanette said is that inevitably what would happen every single day is that every kid in there fell asleep, right? All of them. And you hear that as an adult and you think, oh, to be a child again. To have somebody tell me, you must lie down right now and you must close your eyes for the next 45 minutes. That is a part of your day, all right? That's part of your schedule. And you realize that now as an adult, that nap time was really like this incredible gift that you never really enjoyed and appreciated like you should have, right? Now, I mention that because I actually think that's pretty close to our situation with God's gift of the Sabbath. So I want you to think about this. This is a day where the Lord says, I'm gonna give you an entire day out of every single week where you don't have to do any work at all. It's a day where you can sleep in, a day where you can wake up and not be immediately consumed with your to-do list for that day. It's a day that you can have and enjoy a leisurely meal with your friends and with your family. You can attend worship with your church family. You can even take that afternoon nap that you really want. You can enjoy some unhurried time reading scripture and praying. You can get outside and go for a walk and rest in that way. Now, my guess is that on the one hand, you hear that and you think, okay, now that you've put it that way, that sounds amazing, right? Like, sign me up for that. That's what I want and that's what I need. But on the other hand, you hear that and you might think, actually, that sounds almost too good to be true. And the better way to say that is that it sounds almost too good to be possible. And the reason that I say that, and the reason you might be thinking that, is because it's hard sometimes to even imagine enjoying a day like that without it immediately being consumed with stuff from the other 6 days, with everything crowding in upon it all the time. And you think, I'm too busy for that. Life is too busy for that. With all the responsibilities I have at my job, the responsibilities I have with my friends, as a parent, to my spouse, as a student, as a church member, I can't do that. It is not possible for me to set aside an entire day to rest. And the hard thing about that is that that's not the only reason it sounds impossible. The other reason that it sounds impossible is because if we're honest, it's hard to imagine actually enjoying a full day like that. And the reason I say that is because it's not just all of the stuff out here that makes us so busy. It's because of everything going on in here that makes us so busy and makes it so difficult for us to rest, to actually rest. So there was a great article written in 2012 by a guy named Tim Kreider. The title of the article was The Busy Trap. And it was one of those kind of articles that you read and then you immediately realize, like, this guy has his finger on something really important. And so he had all these insights about busyness, how it operates in our lives. There were two, though, that stood out to me. One was this. He makes the case that most of our busyness is self-imposed. That the overwhelming majority of the things that fill our schedules are obligations that we have taken on voluntarily. In other words, it doesn't have to be that way. This is a choice, a decision that we've made. That was one insight. The second was this. It was his explanation as to why we do this. So here's what he says. They're busy because of their own ambition or drive or anxiety. Because they're addicted to busyness and dread what they might have to face in its absence. He goes on, busyness serves as a kind of existential reassurance, a hedge against emptiness. Obviously, your life cannot possibly be silly or trivial or meaningless if you are so busy, completely booked, in demand every hour of the day. So with that, let's close in prayer. Here's the irony about that. The reason that enjoying the gift of Sabbath rest is so difficult for us is the very same reason that we need the gift of Sabbath rest so badly. And so here's what I want to do today. I want to look at some of why God has given us this gift of Sabbath rest, and then look some at how we can actually begin to enjoy that gift as a practice. And so this is part of this series we're in the middle of called The Rhythms of Grace. And this is one of those key spiritual practices of the Christian life. And so here's what I want us to see. We're going to see that the Lord gives us Sabbath rest first so that we can reflect his image, and then secondly, so that we can remember his deliverance. So first, the Lord gives us Sabbath rest so that we can reflect his image. And there are two places in the Old Testament that actually list all 10 of the 10 commandments all together. One is in Exodus 20, and this is where the Lord is speaking directly to Israel. He's up in this descended cloud on top of Mount Sinai, and Israel is gathered all around the bottom, and he is declaring this to them. The other place, though, is in Deuteronomy. That's 40 years later, where Moses is preaching to his people for the final time. They're about to enter into the promised land after wandering for those 40 years, and that's when he lists the Ten Commandments again. And for the most part, both accounts are very similar. There's one point, though, at which they differ, and that's in some of the language of the fourth commandment. So here's what I want to do. I want to just talk some about the similarities between the two and then look at the differences. So here's some of the similarities. Both of those that Mercy just read call Israel to remember or to observe the Sabbath day in order to keep it holy. And here's what's interesting about this is that the Lord says in Exodus to remember, but this is actually the first time he's commanded them to keep the Sabbath. And so part of what's happening here is he's hearkening back to something that happened in Exodus 16. And it was an instance where this Sabbath principle had been introduced. So God had been providing food for them in the form of this manna, this bread from heaven. And he tells them that you're only supposed to get as much manna as you need for that day. But then you get to the sixth day, and he tells them to get manna, gather manna for 2 days. Because on this seventh day, it will be a Sabbath to the Lord. And so here's what's important about that. Already you can see at one of the significant pieces of Sabbath rest is this ability and need to trust the Lord. And so that's immediately obvious to them, because they're seeing, I've got this manna here or I don't, and I've got to trust the Lord to provide for us. And we're going to circle back on this, but that same thing's true for us. That in order for us to genuinely rest, we have got to trust the Lord, which is why rest can be so difficult. So that's part of what they're called to do. They're called to remember it, but then he says they're to sanctify it or to keep it as holy. And all that means is just to set it apart as different. This is a special day. It's a unique day. It's going to be treated differently from all the rest. So the question then is, how are they to do that? How are they to sanctify it? That's what he says then in verses 9 and 10 of Exodus 20. And it's basically this. It's by doing all of your work on these 6 days and then resting from your work on the seventh. And that's actually what Sabbath means. It just means to cease or to stop. And that is the heart of this command, that the Sabbath is to be a day of rest unto the Lord. So they pretty much say the same thing. That's some of the similarity in terms of what they command in Exodus and Deuteronomy. Here's where they differ. It's in the reason for the commandment. And so we're going to look at the reason in Deuteronomy in a moment here. But look at what the Lord says in Exodus. This is why they are to stop and rest. Verse 11. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Okay, so what does he say here? What does the Lord say? He points back to his own pattern in creation. And so here's how the creation narrative ends in Genesis 2. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. You can hear those words repeated, rested from his work, rested. Now, I would guess that for a lot of you, that's a very familiar verse. It's something you've heard a lot. Here's what I want you to try to do. Try for a moment to set aside the familiarity of those words and try to imagine what it would be like to hear this for the first time. That the God of the Bible rested. That this all-powerful God who spoke all things into existence, this God who rules and reigns over everything right now, is a God who rested, who stopped, who ceased from his work. Not because he had to, not because he was tired, not because that he really needed a break, but because he chose to. Because rest is a good thing. And so here's the thing. You can't picture God as a workaholic. He's not one who by his own actions glorifies the 80-hour work week. Or says, you know what, to be like my God, I need to forego my vacation time, right? That's not who he is, and it's not the way that he wants his people to live. Instead, the picture you get is a God who blesses this day of rest. He declares this day of rest holy. So then what does that mean for us? How can we apply this? Let me suggest a couple of ways. One is this. Sabbath reminds us that rest is a godlike thing. So think about this for a moment. Part of the way that you reflect the image of your Creator, part of the way that you show the world who God is and what he is like, is by resting on the Sabbath day. And so rest itself is a godlike thing. You bear God's image in your work, and this might not be something you think about as often, but you bear God's image in your rest. Rest is a godlike thing. That's the first thing to see. Here's the second. Sabbath reminds us that we aren't God. And I mentioned this earlier, but God didn't need to rest. He's the one who, Psalm 121 says, doesn't slumber or sleep. Here's the difference. You and I do. He created us with limits. You and I need rest. You and I need sleep. You and I were not created as these sort of nonstop working machines that are sort of the epitome of productivity. That's not how we're made. You're created with limits. Part of those limits is the need for rest. It's the need to sleep. And here's the deal. Part of our struggle with this entire commandment and this entire call is that we hate that to some degree. Part of the way that, we view our limits is as weaknesses that need to be overcome. And so we try to life hack our way around all these sorts of things and just try to press right through them. Here's the problem with that. The reality is that if you ignore those limits and you just try to force your way through them and blow through them, then eventually what happens is your body will impose upon you somewhat of a forced Sabbath. And I think one of the best examples of this came in the life of a friend of mine who is one of the most driven, determined, and disciplined people that I know. And so when he was in seminary, what he tried to do is to use his time as efficiently as possible. And so part of what that meant for him is that he actually started systematically reducing the number of hours that he slept every night. So he was keeping track of this and like slowly making his way down. I don't know where he eventually got to, but it got to a point where he had to stop. And this is not a shocker, but the reason that he had to stop is because he started getting sick. His body just gave out on him. His body imposed this forced sabbatical or this forced Sabbath on him in that. Here's the point. God created you with limits. And those limits are good. He created you as a dependent creature. And a lot of times, all of this busyness is an attempt to live as though that weren't true. It's this attempt not to be like God. It's actually an attempt to be God. And so part of why the Lord has given us the Sabbath is because it is his gracious way of reminding you that he is God and that you are not. That you are not in control of everything in your life. That the world is not on your shoulders and that that is actually a really good thing. And as we step away from our work for one day a week, you actually enter into an embodied way of trusting God with your life. It's an embodied way to be reminded that the Lord actually is sovereign over everything in your life. That he actually does care for you and that you really can trust him with your life. So that's the first reason he gives us this Sabbath rest. It's so that we can actually reflect his image as one, as a God who does himself rest. Here's the second. The Lord gives us Sabbath rest so that we can remember his deliverance. So that we can remember his deliverance. And so this is what's different in Deuteronomy. Here's the reason God gives in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 5. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So in Exodus, the Sabbath command is rooted in creation. What you get in Deuteronomy is that it's actually rooted in redemption. And so here's the question. Why would the Lord remind his people here that they had been slaves previously? In other words, what's the connection here with remembering that you were a slave and then observing the Sabbath? Well, the connection is this. When Israel was in slavery in Egypt, and this is true of all slaves, they never got any rest. Slaves don't get a day off. It's not an option for them. And so to work all the time is actually a mark of slavery. Side note, that's true for us as well. If you work all the time, you aren't free. That's actually the mark of being enslaved to something. And so what God does here is he reminds them that they were slaves in Egypt, but then he also reminds them that he has rescued them from that. That that is no longer the situation in which they find themselves. And so now what happens every Sabbath day as they stop and they rest and they worship is that they are reminded that they are no longer slaves. And that it's completely because of God's grace and his deliverance of them. And so to enjoy this day of rest is to remember that the Lord has set you free. So Mark Buchanan, in his book, The Rest of God, says this: Sabbath is a refusal to go back to Egypt. It's a refusal to go back to Egypt. Okay, so what does this mean for us? How can we apply the second point? In a couple ways. First is this: Sabbath reminds you that you can't save yourself. Remind you that you can't save yourself. This would have been completely and abundantly obvious to Israel. They had just come out of having been enslaved for over 400 years, and their freedom was obvious to them. They didn't want to go back to that ever. Now, the question then is, how does that work for us? Because not one of us would say, you know what? I believe that if I just work hard enough, if I put in enough hours at my job and I'm successful enough there, then I can save myself. Like, nobody's going to say that. Here's what we do think, though. If I work hard enough, if I can just be successful enough, if I can put in enough hours, then I think I could finally be worth something. I think that I could finally get that sense of fulfillment and satisfaction in my life that feels so evasive. And it may even be the case that I could finally quiet that voice within me that tells me I am not enough. That is at play. And if you look underneath the hood of that kind of busyness and that kind of workaholism, most likely what you will find is an attempt to prove your worth. It's an attempt to justify your existence. And I think that's what Kreider in that article nails. Let me read that quote again. He says, "Busyness serves as a kind of existential reassurance, a hedge against emptiness. Obviously, your life cannot possibly be silly or trivial or meaningless if you are so busy, completely booked, in demand every hour of the day." Because here's the reality. If all you have is your resume, all you have is your book schedule, then this kind of relentless, frantic, nonstop pace is going to be the norm of your life. Why would it not be, right? What resting does is it forces us to acknowledge that's going on underneath the surface. That there is a false god of success that we are worshiping. It forces you to say and to recognize that you cannot save yourself. And here's the deal. That would be devastating, absolutely devastating, unless this day didn't also point you to the one who actually can save you. The one who actually can declare you as justified. The one who actually can speak these words of love and life over you. And that leads to the second point here. Sabbath also reminds you of who and whose you are. What happens here in Deuteronomy 5 is the Lord wants his people to know that they are not slaves anymore. That they are his people, that they belong to him, and that his people are free people. And they are free because he's the one who's rescued them. And that rescue didn't come from anything that they did or didn't do. It came completely from his grace. And you see, it's that kind of rest that is the true rest we're seeking. And it's this rest that Tim Keller calls the rest beneath the rest. And what he's getting at there is that you can stop all of the external activity. You can stop the incessant busyness of your life and then still be eaten up inside. And so the question then is, where can true rest be found? Well, Israel, in this case, was to look to the Lord's work in the Exodus. That was the place where they looked to see where true rest could be found. Here's where we're to look. We're to look to the second, greater, and final Exodus. The place where the Lord worked fully and finally. One where Jesus, through his death and resurrection, can now offer the only true and lasting rest. And it's the rest that came through his work for you. It is the rest that he says is finished. This rest of doing everything necessary to guarantee that you would be fully accepted before the Father and to be fully accepted completely apart from anything that you've done or haven't done. See, it's only when you believe that that is true that you can actually enter into this true rest. And so the author of Hebrews at the beginning of his letter says this about Jesus. He's describing the work of Christ, and he says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And one of the reasons I love that image is because the only time that you can sit down is when your work is done. And that's what's being said here. The work of Jesus for you on the cross is finished. And so that is the rest now that he invites you into. And it is a rest from this unceasing pressure to constantly perform. It is the kind of rest that could actually give you freedom from this incessant, compulsive need to be busy. This frantic desire to do and do and do. It is rest from the unending attempts for recognition. And the reality is that it is only when you enter into this rest that Jesus provides that you will find the rest that your soul craves and longs for. And so here's what's so great about this practice. As you practice Sabbath rest, you actually more and more believe that's true. You get a taste of this rest that Jesus has given to you by his work on your behalf. And so let me close with this. I want to close with some practical suggestions for this practice. So what could this look like for us? So let me start with this question. When do we practice it? And I think this is important because it's different from these passages. So with the resurrection of Christ, the Sabbath day, this day of Sabbath rest and worship shifted from the seventh day to what's now the first day of the week, Sunday, which is called the Lord's Day. And so here's something that's really helpful. So outside of those in professions who have necessary work on Sundays, you think of first responders, police officers, think of church staff, for example. This is kind of a big day, right? For most people, though, Sunday is our day of rest. So that's when we practice it. How then do we practice? And I know some of you hear that and go, finally, he's going to say what we can and can't do, right? I'm going to disappoint you, all right? Because here's what I want to do instead. I want to give you four characteristics of this day that Pete Scazzaro gives that I think arise from these two passages. And I think as importantly, they give you a framework as to how you can wrestle with those questions of what should I do on this day and what should I not do on this day. So here's the first. First, we stop work. That is maybe the most basic part of the Sabbath day. Again, it means to cease or to rest. So we stop our paid and our unpaid work for a full day. And I realize this might be the hardest part. And there's plenty of planning and preparation that has to be put in to make that possible. And so, again, throughout all these things, I just reiterate, give yourself tons of grace. This is not something to begin to try to adopt legalistically in your life. Give yourself tons of grace as you seek to stop work. So that's the first. Secondly, we enjoy rest. This is a day where you get to slow down and experience the rest that sometimes you are literally aching for. And it's a rest in all kinds of forms. It's physical rest for you to actually sleep in, to take naps, to go for walks, to let your body recover. It's a day for mental and emotional rest where you turn away from those things that provide and produce so much anxiety in your life. To set those things aside for another day. And then it's a day of spiritual rest as well. A day when you can rest in God's love for you. A day where you can rest in Jesus' finished work on your behalf, where you can be reminded that the Lord is your shepherd and that he will restore your soul. It's a day of rest. Thirdly, we practice delight. We practice delight. And so I think one of the most common misconceptions about Sabbath is that it's all about what you can't do. And it certainly is the case that you have to say no to some practices in order to say yes to others. But what Sabbath does is it enables you to slow down enough to enjoy God's good gifts to you. It gives you an entire day to enjoy things like your friends, your family, seasons, beautiful weather, art, music, reading, meals, all of these good gifts of creation. And here's what's important about that. This is what God did on that first Sabbath day. Genesis 1:31 says, "Behold, and it was very good." God, on that seventh day, is delighting in all of what he has created on those 6 days. That's part of what we're invited into. Practice delight. Fourthly and finally, we worship. We worship the Lord. This could have easily been first on the list, right? And the only reason it isn't is because we've already talked about worship. And for this reason as well, it's oftentimes really difficult to worship and enjoy God if you haven't stopped and rested. We all know what it feels like to be sitting in here and you are already consumed about what you have to do later this day and what you have to do tomorrow. And you might even, I'm not casting stones here, but maybe somebody actually like writes some stuff down on the bulletin for their to-do list, right? That happens, right? And so part of what we need is those first three in order for us to engage fully in worship here and experience the love of Jesus for you. So let me close with this quote from Dan Allender. This is what Sabbath is. "The Sabbath is an invitation to inner delight. The Sabbath, when experienced as God intended, is the best day of our lives. Without question or thought, it is the best day of the week. Few people are willing to enter the Sabbath and sanctify it, to make it holy, because a full day of delight and joy is more than most people can bear in a lifetime, let alone a week." That's the invitation to you. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you are a God who has given us this day of rest, this day of joy, this day of worship. And Father, we pray that we as your people would more and more give ourselves to this, and that we might know the riches of this gift that come to us in the true rest that Jesus has accomplished for us. We pray this all in his name. Amen.